Nehemiah chapter 2. So we're continuing on in our series. We started last week, and this is not the first time I've taught through Nehemiah, but each time we do, we pick up a few new things. And Nehemiah is definitely one of my favorite books of the Bible, because it's always great to see God build something. Amen. It's always great to see that. And it is something that is important for every Christian to be reminded of, that God is in the building business. He's building lives and building ministries. And so right here, Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to start in chapter 1 for just a couple of minutes, and then we'll head through chapter number 2. So last week, a little bit of review, we started out looking at what brought Nehemiah to the place of prayer. We see in Nehemiah chapter 1, we see Nehemiah has brought a report of what was going on in Israel at that time. I know it's in the 500s here. I've been practicing this week, figuring out where Nehemiah was. If you weren't here last week, I had trouble finding it. All right, Nehemiah chapter 1. And we see that in the first four verses, Nehemiah, now Israel is in captivity in Babylon, and actually under Persian occupation right now. And now that they have come to the end of their captivity, they have been brought into captivity due to their idolatry and disobedience to the commands and the laws of God. And we see that in Jeremiah. And we looked at that a little bit last week as well, that Jeremiah foretold that coming Babylonian captivity, and Jerusalem during that attack was completely decimated. The walls were broken down, the gates were burned, the temple was desecrated and destroyed. Now in Ezra, the book before Nehemiah, we see that Ezra, the scribe, took back a contingent, and they had repaired the temple, had restored worship there, and had restored a lot of things, but there was still a long way to go. Still, the city was defenseless. The city still had walls that were broken down. They were still the subject of raids by the Bedouin raiders around in that time. And we see a couple of them, Sanballat and Tobiah, in a little bit, that these were ones that had been, as very thought by many, to be raiders, that they would raid the city. Also, not only that, there were those that were of the aristocracy of the Jewish leadership that were abusing and taxing the people there, and we're not treating them correctly. So a lot of problems were going on. And Nehemiah, in the first chapter, we're going to look at the first four verses so we can orientate ourselves where we are. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Echaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left in the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And so we see the reaction of Nehemiah. It wasn't something that just took place somewhere else a long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away type of thing. It was something that was really close to his heart. And when he heard the condition of his people, and he heard the condition of Jerusalem, God's city. Now, this wasn't just patriotism. This was God's city. This was a place that God had chosen to place his name there, where God was to be worshipped in the temple, and it was still broken down and was still a reproach, and God's city was still a reproach in the eyes of the entire world. And this burdened him to see things that are broken down. I hope that it grieves our hearts. We see so many things that are broken down in our land. We see broken down families, broken down lives. We see churches that are, the walls are broken down. And so many things are being destroyed and broken down. And it should grieve our heart. And many people in our land still, they fast and they pray for our nation. They pray for a revival to see these things built up and restored. And we see in Nehemiah chapter 1 verses 5 and following, all the way down through the last, through verse number 9, right here, we see that Nehemiah prays and confesses the national sins of Israel, that not only confesses the sins of his forefathers, but his as well, and also claims the promise of God to restore Israel. If they turn back and they begin obeying and doing that which is right in God's sight, that he will restore them. And he claims that promise. Now, verse number 11, I want us to look at this for just a moment. We looked at it last week. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Now, we looked at that already. The position of influence that he had, it was a very important position. Yeah, the cupbearer was the one that they were very trusted position because they were to prevent an assassination attempt on the king. They would taste anything that the king was to have to drink. Many times they would taste the food as well from it was to protect the king from poisoning there. And so this was a place of great trust, and some would even say authority, because whoever was the king's cupbearer many times would have the king's ear. And would be able, sometimes even the king would ask the cupbearer's opinion on a particular matter, because the cupbearer was almost always in the court. And so this was his position, and he wasn't, and this is the last thing in the whole chapter that we learn about Nehemiah. This isn't the first thing, so I was the king's cupbearer, that's how I know. He says, I was the king's cupbearer. Very short statement there, a very humble man, and we see that. But now in chapter 2, we see that there is a plan that comes about. We see Nehemiah praying. You see, he mourned and fasted and prayed certain days, not just once, but for several days, even a week possibly, in that he was very burdened with this. This was something that was in his heart that was a heavy burden upon him. And he prayed, and very possibly even sackcloth and ashes, and he fasted and he prayed. And I believe during that time, we're going to see this, is that a plan comes into place. A plan comes into position here in chapter 2. And some people, you look at that and said, well, that just was happenstance. God doesn't work in happenstance. God always has a plan and a direction for us. But before we continue chapter number 2, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. I pray that you would bless this lesson. Lord, that we would look at what you would have us build, who you would have us invest in, what ministry you would have us to build, dear Lord. You have a purpose and a plan for each and every person. I pray that we'd all have a part in building up the walls of this church and also the morals of America and seeing people return to your word. I pray, dear Lord, that if there's anything broken down in our life, that we, dear Lord, would seek to have it built up and help have you give us the power to do so. Pray that you bless us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, chapter number 2. Now, begin in verse number 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. But now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart, that I was very sore afraid. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city and the place of my father's sepulchres lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? And the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. We'll stop there for a moment. Now we see that there's a plan that was about to come into play. Now, Nehemiah was in this place of he was doing his job. He was being the king's cupbearer. And this was the first time that Nehemiah had ever had a sad countenance. Now, this is not talking about that he had a bad attitude, but more that he was burdened. It showed in his face and in his expression. He had not been sad. He had been joyful. He had the joy of the Lord. But now, because of this burden on his life, he now shows outwardly what is in his heart. And the king notices this. Notice that he is sad. Notices that he is in a sad countenance. Now remember, these kings during this time, that they had the power to take your life away or give it back to you again by a simple wave of their hand. And if a king was displeased with something, that he could have you go put to death just because he didn't like how you were acting. So that's why Nehemiah had the reaction that he was sore afraid. He probably was trying not to let it show, but it showed through, and the king noticed it, and he says he was very afraid. He He was afraid. He said, I was sore afraid. And the king said unto the king, let the king live forever. And why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Now, he becomes very bold in his declaration. And this is also connected to, this is probably why he was a bit afraid, because he knew what he's about to say. And he said this to the king. He said, this is why I am sad, because Jerusalem is still lies waste. And I don't know if Nehemiah quite expected the response of the king in verse number 4. Then said the king unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, before we get into that, we see that God has put a plan into place. God never works without a plan. All things are to be done decently and in order. And it's very possible that God had given Nehemiah a plan. And so, well, how do we know that? We'll get to that in a minute. But first, we're going to look at the characteristics of God's plans. Characteristics of God's plans. Look at 2 Samuel 22. Keep your place there in Nehemiah chapter 2. Look at 2 Samuel 22 and verse number 31. And God's plans, one of the characteristics of God's plans is that they are perfect. It is man that makes them imperfect. It is man that does not follow God's plan always. But we see that his plans are perfect. From the foundation of the world, we see that God's plan of creation was perfect. We see all that God did was perfect. And that God had a plan for man that was perfect. But it was man's disobedience that corrupted that plan and changed it. But still, we see salvation's plan. God's plan of salvation, it is perfect. It doesn't have any flaws with it. It doesn't have any problems with it. Any plan that God lays before us is perfect and is up to us to follow it. And this is where Nehemiah was, that God had laid a plan out in front of him, a plan for something for him to do, and it was up to him to trust the Lord. In chapter 2, we see several leaps of faith by Nehemiah. That any person in a normal circumstance that was trying to play it safe would not have done what he did. But someone who was following the Lord, by the way, when God gives us a plan, there's going to be parts of the plan that we have to do by faith. That we have to step out and trust the Lord and step out and say, Lord, you told me to go in this direction. You're going to provide. And right here in 2 Samuel 22, verse number 31, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. So right here, his way is perfect. And that we have to be careful that there are some that say, well, you know, God has God's plans. You know, they used to work, but they don't work anymore. We can't say that. But his way is perfect. Everything he tells us to do is perfect, even if it doesn't look perfect to us. Because we have a way of looking at things that God's way is not our ways. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Why? They're much higher. He sees the end from the beginning. We can see a direction. We say, well, this doesn't seem like a good plan. I don't like this plan. It doesn't seem like it's going to work well. We need to trust the Lord and continue in his plan, because we must understand, because of the nature of God, God is perfect. His plans are perfect. The second characteristic is God is not new at plan making. You know what? When we look at the plan for our life, or plan of a direction for our life, or for a ministry or whatever it is, remember, God is not new at this. You know, sometimes, Lord, you really know what you're doing with this here? No, God always knows what he's doing, because he has been making plans from eternity past. We look at the universe around us. We see how God planned it all out. He placed just the stars and the galaxies and the planets and everything in just the right place at just the right time to where it all works perfectly. I think God can handle one person's life. Don't you think? I think he can handle that. And he could handle this situation with Nehemiah and the children of Israel. Look at the tabernacle that was planned by God. Look at all the intricacies, all the plans, the descriptions, all that God had, all the symbolism, the pictures of Christ, the coming Christ, the coming Messiah, the coming sacrifice, all of that planning. God was not new at this. And also, there's another characteristic of God's plans, is that they are always properly provided for. Look at Isaiah 55 and verse number 8. God always provides for his plan. Wherever he leads, he always provides. and that wherever the children of Israel were led, they were provided for. They were provided food and water and protection, all that they needed. God provided without fail. And we look at how they complained about it, though, they doubted. God always provided for them. Isaiah 55, verse number 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bringeth forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of thy mouth. It shall not return on me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So this was God giving Isaiah the promise that his words that God gave to him would not return void. This was God's plan, and he was going to provide. And we see that all through the Bible. Whatever God plans for, he provides. And we must submit to the plan of God or be out of the will of God. God has one plan for each person. A perfect plan, a plan that he has provided for, a plan that he has planned everything in our life to that point, and he wants us to accomplish that, and we have a decision to make. Do I follow the plan of God, or do I do what my plan is? Because we're good at making plans, too. We can make plans, and though the most important plan, though the most well-executed plan is nothing compared to the plan of God, it is no substitute for it. So if we're going to follow God, we must follow his plan and do things his way. Otherwise, we are outside of the will of God. That's very important that in this situation, Nehemiah needed to do things in God's way. And God had put things in motion, had placed him in this situation, had placed him in Persia at this time, at this place, in this position for one purpose. To see Israel restored and Jerusalem restored. God had planned that. And I don't think Nehemiah set out saying, hey, I'm the guy that's going to do this. I don't think he started out like that. We see his humbleness all through the book. I don't think he said, well, Lord, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to set out. What's the plan? I think it was something that happened and that he had to make a decision. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. God has placed me in this position at this time. And I believe God had given him a plan of what he needed because the king is about to ask what he needs. Now, and Nehemiah begins to give a list of items. And we're going to get to this in just a moment. But I can't stand here and say that God had not given Nehemiah a plan when all of a sudden he gives very specific things that he needs. And very specific that this is something that was on his heart and that had been planned and that God had led him to plan for so that when the time came, he would know how to make requests for what was needed. Look back at Nehemiah chapter 2. And now we see this in that Nehemiah has faith and said, so I prayed to the God of heaven in verse number 4 at the very end. He prayed the list he was about to make. Either the king was going to be pleased or displeased with what he's about to say. And if he was displeased, his very life could be over. But if he was pleased, then the Lord would provide. And so we see that Nehemiah was burdened for his nation and burdened for his city and burdened for his God and to see his people restored. But verse number 5, and I said unto the king, if it please the king and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which pertain to the house, for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So right here, we see the presentation of the plan of God to the king. And here is the plan that he asked, made a request that he would go. And that he would go and build the city. God had burdened him and God had called him. And he made a request and the king granted it. And he said, how long will you be gone? When will you return? And it says that he set a time. You just don't set a time like that arbitrarily. It's like, well, I might be back in 3 or 4 years. I don't know. You know, we'll just see how it happens. He had a specific time that he set a time when he would return. How long you would be gone? When to return. Then he also had a plan for safety, going over and getting all the way to Israel through all those lands, that they would have a letter to safely convey them. A letter from the king was a very powerful thing, in that they were on the king's business, that this wasn't just an errand Nehemiah was doing, but he was being sent out as an envoy from Artaxerxes to accomplish this. So this was a very bold thing for him to do. What he is asking is he is asking to go, but also he is asking the king to finance the repairs, to go and to provide the timber. Now, true, it was the Babylonians who destroyed it, and I think it's only right, we see in the law of God, it would be right that they and other persons had taken over, that it was only right that they should restore that which they had destroyed. But still, it was a very bold thing for Nehemiah to ask for that, and it was granted to him. What you see in all of this is that Artaxerxes the king had great respect for Nehemiah. Had great respect for Nehemiah. Nehemiah had faithfully served, but also God had prepared his heart and prepared the way. Nehemiah prays for wisdom and then boldly presents the plan of God. Nehemiah also boldly asks for the supplies to carry out the task. Then Nehemiah also negotiates a promotion here in that he goes from being the cupbearer to being the overseer of Jerusalem. Eventually, Nehemiah would be the governor of Jerusalem that we see near the end of the book. Eventually became governor and in charge of Jerusalem. Wow. This is not something that he probably didn't see coming, didn't know. He was probably happy to be the cupbearer the rest of his days, but God had a different plan for him. So now he takes his journey and he comes here in verse number 11. He comes to Jerusalem and now he needs to see what the condition is. He needs to see what is going to be entailed. He needs to see what the rest of the plan is. And so he has all the supplies. He has all that he needs. Now he just needs to go and see how bad the damage is. He has only had second and third hand accounts of what has happened. But now he needs to go and see for himself. In verse 11, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I rose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. Pause for a moment. So he came to Jerusalem, but he didn't tell the people in Jerusalem why he was there. He didn't tell them. He went and he came to that place. And he didn't come in as a conqueror saying, hey, I've come to do this great work. I have come to save you. I have come to build up everything. I have come to do all of this. No, he came in and he was not going to reveal to them until the plan was complete. I went out by night by the gate of the valley, verse 13, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, into the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I yet as told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Now he went and saw what God would have for him to do. He saw what was going to be entailed. I'm sure he had made calculations. He had a plan in his mind. He saw a vision of what God wanted him to do. And now he knew how to carry it out. Because how would it have looked if he had come to everyone and said, hey, we're going to go and do And they said, how? Well, I don't know yet. But this is what we're going to do. We're going to go and do this. No, he wanted to have a plan to be able to encourage them. That's what he does in verse number 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Well, will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we as servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. So now he comes to his people, the people that were there. He gathers them together and he reveals why he is there. He reveals why he has come and that he has come to see Jerusalem repaired, to repair the damage, to clear out the rubble, to restore Jerusalem to the glory of God. This wasn't for his glory. This wasn't so Nehemiah can make a name for himself so that he could be known. There are some people that work for the Lord simply so that they might be known, so that they can make a name for themselves. Nehemiah, this is not his goal. His goal is simply to do what? To follow God's will and to give glory and bring honor and glory to God in what he is doing. And then he said, you see the distress that we are in. Now, this is very important as well. He didn't say the distress you are in, because he had just come from the outside. He said, this isn't just, well, this, look at the predicament you have found yourself in. Well, I have come to fix it. He said, no, we are. He identified. You see that in Nehemiah chapter 1. He identifies with his people that now that he was there, that this was not just their condition and their predicament and their problem, but it was his as well. That we are all in this together. I am not above you in this, that I am better, but I am with you in this, and this is just as much my task as it is yours. It is our task as God's people. He said, we, look at the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And so now we leave it there. And there's a colon there, then a second thought. Now, if we left it there, he said, don't you see the problem we have? I said, yes, Nehemiah, we've been looking at it every day for years. We see the problem, but we don't know how to fix it. You know, there are times that people's lives that they don't know how to fix it. They have things that are broken down. Their lives are broken down. Maybe there's an addiction in their life, or maybe there's a family problem, and they don't know how to fix it. They don't know how to build it up. They don't know what to do. But then God brings somebody to help. God uses many times pastors or evangelists to do that. A lot of evangelists, every time I read this chapter, I think of Brother Starr. And that is his goal. He wants to go to churches and help build up the pastor and build up churches that maybe have some broken down walls or some gates that have been burned with fire. And he wants to see him established. He wants to see him build up again. He has a vision to see that happen. That's what God's called him to do. Brother Starr was very much a Nehemiah type of man. I don't know if you've ever heard him give his lecture on organization. Man, that man is organized. He has lays it out chart by chart, and then he has charts for his charts, and then he has another chart for those charts. I mean, he's just really down to the very minute detail. He is a planner, and that God used that to see him build a great church and used it to help other churches and help people around the world now. But when we see that, he said, this is why I am here, and we are going to work. This isn't going to be my show. It's not going to be me, myself, and I. But he said in the last part of verse number 17, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more reproach. He says, not just me, not just a select group of people, everybody, everybody. Come, let us, all of us, you're all here. And let us all, noble, doesn't matter if you are the poorest or the richest, we're all going to work together and see this accomplished. We're all going to work together. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which is good upon me. So now he goes on to encourage them. And they're like, okay, great, that's great, Nehemiah. You know what? He's addressing things that people think in their mind, isn't it? I said, okay, that sounds great, Nehemiah. We're going to build all of this. How are we going to pay for it? Where are we going to get the materials? How are we going to do it? And then he continues on. He encourages them. Told them of the good hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. So now that God, they saw that God was in it. God had brought Nehemiah. God had provided. You know, I think it was just as much a miracle to them that all of this had financed his expedition, had sent other people with him, and had made him the overseer, and had provided the protection, and had provided the timber that they needed. This was a miracle, and they knew it, and said, let us rise up and build. We're going to do it. Yes, Nehemiah, yes, with the Lord's help, we're going to do it. And they strengthened their hands. They got ready. They were ready to go. And that's always, people are always ready to start. Right? Ready to get going. And they begin. But you know what? It became after a little while, and we're going to get into this in the next couple of chapters, that things began to get hard. Adversity began to come, and people began to be discouraged. And we see how Nehemiah combats that, and how the Lord gave him wisdom to handle that. But now we see in verses number 19 and 20, we'll go over this and then we'll be done for this morning, that the adversary is always waiting. Whenever God has given a plan, and then God's people decide they want to follow the plan, and then they see God's provision, the devil is always right there, ready to try and derail, is always ready to try and discourage, always ready to try and destroy again, because the devil loved it that Jerusalem was destroyed. He loved it that things were the way they were. He did not want God to be glorified and honored in anything, and he loved Jerusalem the way it was, a desolate place, a terrible place. But now God was going to restore that city, and the devil didn't want that. And also those that were there that were, we would call them sons of Belial, that we see in the Old Testament description here, that we see Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian. These three men, they show up over and over again in Nehemiah. And they even try to trick Nehemiah so that they could have an attempt to assassinate him. They wanted him gone because if they got rid of him, they knew the work would stop and that they would have a chance to profit from the desolation there. So we don't know exactly what part they played, but more than likely these were people that they had oppressed the city and had oppressed different cities around Israel. So now that the wall was going to be built up, and no, because they were so focused on that wall that they didn't want that wall built up. They didn't want the defenses built up so that they would not have any influence anymore. It's very possible that even Israel, that Jerusalem, paid them tribute or paid them for protection. I read one commentator, it's very possible that these men, they lived outside the city, but that they were paid to protect. You know, like the mob, you know, you pay us a little bit and nothing bad will happen to you. But if you don't pay them, then they're the ones that come and attack you. And so this was very common during that time. So now we see that they were no longer needed and they did not like what was going on. And said, and they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? What they're trying to do is they're trying to get the people afraid. Well, what is the king going to think? The king knew they were there. The king knew they were doing it. The king had financed it. So they were just saying, oh, you're going to get ready to rebel. And they were, you're going to get ready to do this thing. And this was repeated over and over again for one reason, to try to get the people afraid so they would stop doing it. They said, no, Nehemiah, we don't need to do this because we were destroyed once. We're going to be destroyed again. Doesn't matter if we do it. The king's going to think we're doing the wrong thing, even though the king had sanctioned it and allowing it. That's what the devil does. The devil loves to tell us things that aren't so. Loves to tell us lies and to get us afraid of things that we know aren't true. But we can be afraid of them anyway, or the what ifs, what could happen. So we see now the stage is set. The work is ready to begin. God had given a plan. God had given Nehemiah a vision. God had provided all that Nehemiah and the children of Israel needed. Now it was time to build the wall. And that's what we're going to look at next week. But let's remember some things, that God wants us all to build up the lives of other people, build up our homes, build up our church. In that, what has God called you to build? What part do you have in building up the wall and maintaining the wall and in maintaining the house of God, not only physically, but spiritually, working in the church and helping and working in other people's lives, helping other people build up the defenses, the gates that are burned with fire? What part do we have in that? And so, well, God hasn't given me a part in that. God gives everyone a part in that. God gives everyone a part and a place. And what part do you play and where do you fit into God's plan? That's a good question to ask Him. Lord, what part do I play? How can I build up other people? How can I build up your ministry? How can I build up my own family and build the defenses there? So that God, I believe God calls certain people to be certain leaders in this way, but I think all of us can have a part. There was one leader, but everyone had a part in the building up of Jerusalem. You'd ask the Lord what part you have to play. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I pray that you would bless as we go into the morning service. I thank you, Lord, for those that are here. I pray that you would help those that have come in, that are maybe new on the bus or the van, that have never heard the gospel before, that they would be saved. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to do that. And we pray that you would instruct each one of us, Lord, encourage us to build. That we would not sit back, for Lord, at times it seems discouraging. That it seems the task is too great. And Lord, those in Jerusalem thought the same, but they did it one step at a time, one piece at a time, and were responsible for their section of the wall. And they were responsible to focus on that section. Lord, there's so much around us, but Lord, we need to focus on our section of the wall and need to work on our section. I pray, Lord, that we not neglect it. I pray that you bless and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.